If we look at Malachi chapter 2 on the preceding page, page 801, you see the context of this statement. And here it is, beginning in verse 10, Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Now, I want you to recall with me an event in history of God's people in the book of Numbers. You may recall that Balak hired Balaam the prophet to come and curse Israel. Remember that story? That's the interesting story where God opened the mouth of a donkey to speak his word. And yet it gives me great encouragement. Anyhow, Balaam tried to curse Israel. He went from one place to another to curse Israel, and nothing worked. Every time he opened his mouth, something of a blessing came out. But Balaam finally came up with a plan to curse Israel. What in the world was it that Balaam did that resulted in Israel being cursed? He sent pagan women who worshiped other gods, what would be called the daughter of a foreign god. He sent those women there to seduce the Israelites. And when Israel began to follow these pagan women, the result was that they came under a curse. Because God wants you, and he wants your heart, and he wants you to worship him to the exclusion of all of the false gods of this world. And so when Israel rejected the standards of Scripture that are laid out there as far back as in the book of Genesis and went after the daughter of a foreign god, Israel then became naked and defenseless and came under the curse of God, and there were a lot of people destroyed. Now, that's exactly what we have here in Malachi 2 in the verses that precede this. In fact, if you read from this time in history, when Israel returned from the Babylonian captivity, beginning around 539 BC, eventually she got into trouble. And how did she get into trouble? Well, Ezra and Nehemiah describe this period of time with great force. What happened is that the Israelites began to intermarry with the nations. Now, you know, it's interesting. Intermarriage, according to other races, is never forbidden in the Bible. In fact, Moses married an Ethiopian woman, a Cushite, and when Aaron, his brother, and Miriam, his sister, complained about it, God gave a temporary curse on them to punish them for complaining about Moses marrying a Cushite or an Ethiopian woman. But there is something that we're absolutely forbidden to do in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that is to marry someone who is the son or the daughter of a foreign god. We cannot marry pagans. That's an absolute prohibition. And so when Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, begins to deal with things and says, you know, if you choose to marry, be sure you marry only in the Lord. Why is that? Because to marry an unbeliever is to be unequally yoked. And there are interesting laws in the first five books of the Bible that illustrate that by practical things. You don't plow with two different animals, two different species of animals, because they're not going to pull well. You want two oxen, or you want two mules. You don't want to have a mule and an ox hooked up together. And that's really not so much about agriculture. It's about teaching you and me that the core of a marriage is what? The core of a marriage is spiritual unity. If there's no spiritual unity, it's very hard to go to the second most important thing in marriage, which is friendship. So the spiritual unity, and then a unity in friendship, and finally a physical unity. But the problem is, in the modern world, that we put the last first and the first last. I'll say this. I wouldn't give you a whole lot of hope for a couple that marries without having become friends first. Because friendship is what will help your marriage stay good. And without a common bond of friendship, that's not going to work well. And I mentioned the story last week when Sandy was run over by the log truck and went into the coma back on October 10th of 1988. And I got to the point where I said to God, I don't like being married to her anymore. Well, I didn't say it that way. I said, I don't like her anymore. And God convicted me as I was on my knees praying in the dark. And he said to me, the way God speaks, he doesn't vibrate my tympanic membranes, but it's a thought that's very strong in my heart, and you sense this is the Lord. Go pray with her. So I took her a cup of coffee and we began to pray. And that's a practice we do regularly ever since then. And when we reform that spiritual unity in our marriage in January of 89, with her having been run over on October 10th, 1988, the spiritual unity led again to the unity in our friendship and the unity of our bodies. And love was truly restored. And so again, what you don't want to do in marriage is to become unequally yoked with somebody who doesn't have common goals. What happens when you have trouble with your children, for example? And I can tell you that beginning in January of 1989, we began to have some trouble with our children. In fact, I went to the session of my church and I said, I believe that I should offer my resignation. And because I don't meet the criteria for being a pastor of a church any longer, because there's a situation in my home with one of my children where we're out of control. And so they wisely sent us once a week to come, of all places, Jackson, Mississippi, because there was a counseling center at Reform Seminary that worked really well. And we traveled once a week with one of our children over here for many, many months. What do you do when you can't pray together? You know, it was our praying together. It was our sweating it out with the Lord in a unity of our spirits that gave us the victory. And all of our children are active in a local church today along with their spouses, and we're grateful for that. So what do you do without spiritual unity? It's not good. So what's the situation in Malachi 2? The situation in Malachi 2 is that the same problem that arose back in the book of Numbers with that crafty prophet Balaam is surfacing again in the community of Israel that has returned from the exile. And so what have they done? For one reason or another, men were divorcing their Israelite wives and they were marrying pagan women. And the result was so bad that the children could no longer speak the language of the Israelites. They spoke the language of the pagans. In other words, they were bringing pagan children into the world because they divorced their wives, who were Israelites, in order to marry the daughter of a foreign god. And that's the issue that's here. And as we begin to read in this passage, you'll see how this has a connection with Mother's Day. If you look down there at verse 15... Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Godly offspring. The importance of marriage is to bring godly children into the world. That's why we want to honor mothers today, because the work of a mother is the greatest work in the world. It's hard work. And without the support of a husband who loves her and loves the Lord, it is an utterly impossible task. Although God always is the God of the impossible if we seek Him. So what was God's purpose in these marriages? It was that children would know the Lord. You know, we really emphasize that in the Presbyterian Church. That's one reason why we baptize babies, because we don't allow children to make their own decisions. What? How undemocratic. How utterly, utterly contemptuous of the modern world and the democratic ideal. Of course we should allow children to grow up, and when they become 25 or so, let them decide whether they're going to follow the Lord or not. That's not the biblical way, and therefore it's not the Presbyterian way. We baptize children, and when we baptize a child, we are putting the branding iron of Jesus on that child. If you think back to that analogy in the Old West with free range, where they would lasso the calves and they would bring them in and they would put a branding iron on them so that everybody knew that was Bob's calf. That's what we're doing when we bring our children and present them to the Lord and dedicate them to the Lord. We're putting the branding iron of Jesus on them. You can't see it, and I can't see it, but God sees it, and the devil sees it. We dedicate our children to the Lord. They belong to Him. Does that mean that every child is going to grow up and embrace the faith of his mother and father, or her mother and father? No. But it does mean they belong to the Lord. We don't leave it up to the child to decide for herself or himself whether they're going to be Christians or not. We believe that we have a responsibility as parents to shape our children for the future for God. In fact, when we dedicate a child in the church before the congregation, the whole congregation functions as a group of godparents, because we promise to assist the parents in the Christian nurture of these children to the best of our ability. What does that include? Well, if you think a child needs to go to college and they don't have the money to do it, and you've got a little money, it even includes things like that. But fundamentally, it's about volunteering at Vacation Bible School, volunteering to teach Sunday school. It's to help people raise their children for Christ. So the idea of motherhood is very important. Notice that these Israelite men, who for one reason or another were trading in the old model for a brand new model, I don't know whether that's the case or whether it was a political alliance with somebody. That clearly happened in the book of Nehemiah. There were political alliances with the pagans, and in those days, as even in the modern world, political alliances were often sealed with a marriage. So there was a political alliance in certain cases in the book of Nehemiah involving the priests. That's what Nehemiah was so outraged about when he returned to Israel as the governor of Israel under the Persians. So again, look at that question. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Now he gives us a specific command. What does he tell us to do? He says, guard yourselves in your spirit. What does that mean? It means you can fall in love with somebody else beginning today. Really? You mean, I thought when I fall in love, it will be forever. You remember that song? I'm not going to sing it. But anyhow, when I fall in love, it'll be forever. And people go through life thinking, well, my spouse, I really wasn't in love with, because if I had really fallen in love, it would have been forever. Just like that song, I think Doris Day sang it. When I fall in love, it will be forever. That is nonsense from the pit of hell. If you don't guard your spirit, you can fall in love with somebody else today or tomorrow at the office. What happens? You're going to be tempted to sin in this life. You are. And what happens is, when you fall in love with somebody else, if you don't guard your heart, it'll happen. You will begin to think about all of the reasons why you're not really married to your current spouse. That happens. You know, I've dealt with, I don't know how many, but well over 500 couples in serious sexual sin in their marriages. Why so many? Because I was always free. And so I learned all kinds of things. The most amazing stories. You wouldn't believe those people in Louisiana, the things they believe. Guard your spirit. You've made a commitment. One year back in 1981, I was helping to smuggle Bibles into China. And there was a Catholic priest who was traveling with us. And he had a TV show. His name was Michael Manning. And he was doing some filming, but he didn't do it openly. He just looked like a tourist because he wanted to talk about the needs of communist China. And he told me that one day he had interviewed Mr. Rourke, Ricardo Montalbán. Does anybody remember Fantasy Island? Anyhow, he said, "Ricardo, you are the exception to the rule in Hollywood. You have been married to the same woman all of these years. What is the secret of the longevity of your marriage?" And he used a Spanish accent. I won't do that. He said, "Well, I will. Every day I choose to love my wife." Wow, what is that? I choose to love my wife. In effect, paraphrasing Malachi, take heed to your spirit. Guard your spirit. Guard your heart. Don't let it wander over here or wander over there. Choose to love your spouse. And so he goes on there. And then he repeats it in the very last verse in this section, in verse 16, where he says, "So," the last sentence, "guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." Now, the key thought here is the idea of what marriage is based on. It isn't based on love. I thought it was based on love. No, it's not based on love. Where in the Bible do you find that marriage is based on love? Love is a command. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. That's out of Ephesians 5. We are to love each other, but that's not the foundation of a marriage. What is the foundation of the marriage? He says the foundation of the marriage is, if we go back up in verse 14, you say, "Why does he not?" "Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Your wife by covenant. What is that? Well, I talked about covenant last week in this series, Humans Are Unique. What is a covenant? It's not two people agreeing. It's three people entering into a relationship. Who's the third party in every marriage covenant? It's God. And so marriage is not a human institution. It's not where you decide, "Well, I'm going to write my own vows," and you come up with some nonsense. I'm not saying that writing your own vows is nonsense, but I'm saying you wouldn't believe some of the things people write out. "I'll stay with you as long as I love you. I'll stay with you as long as you don't burn the biscuits." Marriage is a covenant relationship. It is a covenant relationship instituted by God in the time of human innocence, back in Genesis 2. "For this reason," God says, "a man will leave his father and mother and cleave or cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So every marriage involves three people. God is a person in the sense that he is not an inanimate object. God is an active participant in every marriage. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. That wasn't what I knew when I got married, so I guess I'm not married." Doesn't make any difference. You may have gotten married while you were drunk in Las Vegas, but you're still married. "Well, I didn't know I was getting into it." Well, it's kind of like being drunk and going down and buying a brand new car if you had enough credit and signing all that stuff and drive it off the parking lot, unless there are lemon laws in Mississippi. You got it. It's yours. And so marriage, whether you understand it as such or not, is a covenant relationship between you and your husband, you and your wife, and God is the third party. He's a witness to that. So that's the important thing. Well, what's the meat of the coconut today as we think about Mother's Day? The meat of the coconut is it doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a community of believers to raise a child and a family. Not everybody has a spouse to help them with a child. Who's responsible then? It's the Christian community. If they're part of a Christian community, it's part of the Christian community to help. But God's ideal is that one man and one woman make a commitment to each other to bring children in the world and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the commitment. What if you've broken your commitment? What if you failed? Well, I want to say this to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgives all sins. And you're forgiven. The key is not to mope about the past and whine and think, oh, if only. God, as I've said last week and today, never deals with us that way. He deals with us as today, May the 12th, 2019, is a new day. It's a day to make a fresh commitment to the Lord. And again, what's the purpose of marriage? Well, there are other purposes for marriage. There is the restraint on our sinful natures. There is companionship. But it's bringing children into the world. What if you don't have children? Well, think about the psalm that we read at the beginning of the scripture lesson. God takes the barren woman and makes her a joyful mother. What if you've never had children? What do you do on Mother's Day? What do? You make a commitment to be the spiritual mother of people in your local church. You know, there are young women here struggling with raising children. They're struggling with issues with their husbands. They're struggling with trying to juggle a career and a family. God instructs the older women to help teach the younger women how to love their husbands. And something else. You can beget children, even if you're a man and have never had a child, or produced a child, or you're a woman and never produced a child. You can do that by leading people to Christ. Evangelism will fulfill you and meet your emotional needs very much as well as having biological children. So Mother's Day should not be a day that we hang our heads in shame if we've never had a child. It should be a day of fresh commitment to be a spiritual mother to other people, to teach children in the church, to help younger women learn how to master these things. And it's a reminder that we should remember that the bad guys in this particular passage of Scripture were not the women. What? The people that were really the bad guys were the men. This is not about women. This is about men failing to do what their wives needed them to do in order to bring godly children into the world. So put it in context, summing it up. Put it in context. This is after Israel has been in the Babylonian captivity and returned, and the people have gotten careless, and they've begun to intermingle with the pagans, the children of foreign gods. And the result is that they ended up abandoning their first wives and married these women. And that's really the heart of the issue, is abandoning a spiritual relationship with someone to find someone who may politically help feather your nest. Think about it. So what do? You just take yourself where you are right now at 11:24 on May the 12th, 2019. Where am I? What does God want you to do today? And what He wants you to do today is to commit yourself to helping your spouse be a mom. And as I think back of godly people in my life, the two godliest people I ever knew were my mother and my wife. And the reason is they were women of prayer. But women of prayer still need help. So make that commitment today. As I ask the children what they could do, I'm asking the men, what can you do to help a person with the most important and difficult task in the whole wide world? More important than being president, and more difficult than being president. And that is to raise children. No easy task. May we pray. Lord, we honor women today with the grace, the great and difficult task of raising children, raising grandchildren, raising great-grandchildren, and of being a spiritual mother in a church, of leading people to Christ and evangelizing them. Lord, we honor the women who have entered into a covenant relationship with God and a man. We honor them for sticking with things through thick and thin, even when they've been abandoned and mistreated and abused. Lord, we thank you that you're a God that forgives things. And we are thankful, Lord, that you give us clear understanding in Scripture that divorce is sometimes right and justified and even necessary. But we thank you above all things that no matter what the past may be, we are right with you this morning through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.